Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, our second hour on Mary today on this Feast of Mary, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And when we celebrate the conception of Mary without sin, I'm not going to give out the phone number because all of the questions have already been submitted to us via the internet for Tim to answer this hour. And I'm going to just be honest with you about why we did it that way. We get this as a day off. We don't always get like all the secular holidays off here at Catholic Answers, but we take the feast days, the big feast days, and this is a big feast day. So we're not here right now. We're at home.
You mean I am not here right now?
You are not here right now, Tim. I don't know where you are, but you're not here. So a whole bunch of questions submitted via internet about Mary for Tim. Nick, I'm going to leave it up to you. I'm going to let you decide. I have my question that I teased at the end of last hour that Tim has never been asked before, I believe, or I can get to that later, or I can just start with that. What do you want to do?
Well, let's go ahead and do that a little later.
Oh, come on, Nick. Okay, so I'll go with it.
That was a teaser. Now I have to wait.
You got to wait for my question that I believe you've never been asked, but you might get it and go, I've been asked that a million times. Like third graders asked me that.
All right.
Dar asks this question, and Dar, thank you for your question. Aquinas says, questions that start with the word Aquinas says. Come on, I can't understand these questions, Dar. Yes. All right. Aquinas says that Mary had exceeded the angels in grace and holiness.
Yes.
Does that mean that Mary also has exceeded the angels in knowing God? How yes. much did Mary know about God's whole divine plan? I assume he means it during her earthly life.
Yes.
Since angels have hierarchy, which differs from their knowledge of God, and Mary being higher than the angels, she must have had the highest knowledge of God better than the angels. So tell us, Tim.
I will answer it in good Thomistic fashion and say the answer is yes and no. Don't you love St. Thomas? Well, and there's a reason for that. And I am serious. The answer is yes and no. And why is that? Well, because on one level, if we consider knowledge in the sense of an accumulation of a particular set of data, right? The angels would have more knowledge than Mary, at least this side of the veil. Why? Well, because their intellects are so far superior to ours. Number one, as humans in general, remember the angels, the good angels, have the beatific vision. Mary did not have that. We talked about that in the last hour, not until she would be glorified, not until she goes to heaven, right? So they would have beatific knowledge. They would have a greater knowledge because of the superiority of their natures and such. Now we're talking about data, but enter the grace of God. And, Si, you've heard me talk about this. My favorite, I think, painting in our tradition. I have a lot of favorite paintings, as my wife would tell you, but one of my absolute favorite ones is one I have on my computer screen, and that is of the Annunciation, the famous painting from the Dominican
Titian? Is it?
No. Come on, what is his name? Anyway, I have it on my computer screen.
I gotta think that it's not Fra Angelico.
Yes.
Oh, it is.
Okay. Fra Angelico. Yes. Fra Angelico. How could I forget that? I'm getting old, Si.
Me too.
But it's such a beautiful, because there, if you notice, the angel is going down on a knee. It's like there's motion in that painting, because the angel is going down on a knee. Mary is seated, and yet there's a sense in which Mary is just higher than the angel, because he's going down on a knee. She's just higher. And why? There's so many beautiful images here. Number one, usually when angels appear, it's the men, whether it's, Abraham in Genesis 18 all the way to John in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 19 and 22. Two different times the angel appears to John, and John does a nose dive. He gets a nose job, yes. No, he does a nose dive and starts to worship the angel.
Right, right.
The angel has to say,
whoa,
ora me in Greek, right? Which means literally, see not, or knock it off. Don't worship me. I'm just a servant of Jesus. But the point is what we see throughout the pages of Scripture is that the angelic nature is superior to ours. And so, you know, we're in fear and we're in awe of them. But here, as Fra Angelico points out, it's the angel who is in awe of Mary. It's the angel going down on the knee. It's the angel who says, "Hail, full of grace." Right? So, wow. And why is that? Because even this side of the veil, and I think, Dar, you make an excellent point here. As St. Thomas points out, even this side of the veil, even without the beatific vision, Mary received the plenitude of grace greater than all of the angels. And so we can't just sweep that under the rug. Even though she didn't have the beatific vision, she still had more grace than all the angels. Imagine now, with the beatific vision and all the infused,
right,
you know,
right.
Oh my goodness, where the Blessed Mother is greater than all of the angels combined. But here's the point. When it comes to a collection of data, no, the angels would have more knowledge in that sense. But that's not the most important. You know, it's like when people ask us, did Jesus know Einstein's, you know, theory of relativity and all that? Well, of course, in his divine nature, absolutely. But that's not the most important kind of knowledge. The knowledge that matters is not of calculus and Einstein's theory. It's the knowledge of God and humanity and our relationship with God and how the human relates to the divine and the divine to the human. And in that, on that level, the angels would have been in awe of the Blessed Mother's knowledge because she had a knowledge rooted in love that far exceeded the angels, even this side of the veil. The angels would have looked at the passion of the Christ and would have seen the relationship between Mary and Jesus that, by the way, Mel Gibson does a great job in the movie of bringing out that unique relationship between Jesus and Mary, because that level of knowledge between Mary and Jesus, even this side of the veil, is so far beyond the angels' comprehension, it ain't even funny, folks. And now in heaven. And by the way, I'll end on this thought that many believe, and I'm one of them. If you look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, you'll notice how Jesus is depicted in what is that, Ephesians 1, right down 19, 20, 21, right, exalted far above all principalities and powers. Well, guess what? In Ephesians 2, we are exalted above principalities and power because we're in him.
Yeah.
You know what that means? Exalted above the angels. So even we poor slugs, humans who are naturally inferior to the angels, because of our incorporation into Jesus Christ, if we are faithful unto death and we attain the beatific vision, we will be exalted even above the angels. That's the thing I believe. Some argue, you know, it was the Blessed Mother in particular, and certainly that's true. The devil hates the Blessed Mother more than anyone outside of the Godhead. He hates Mary because Mary is the source of the whole mess. It was her, yes, that was his demise, right? I mean, so he hates her, but he hates us as well because he could not stand the thought of a squirmy little human nature being exalted above him. And of course, it all begins in Jesus. Because Jesus, where is that? He was made a little lower than the angels, right? And then exalted. That means that Christ, even in his human nature, considered in and of itself, is inferior
to an angelic nature. Yeah.
But of course, by virtue of the hypostatic union, not only is it exalted above the angelic nature, it's exalted infinitely above the angelic nature. Wow. Now, of course, Mary and us, we're not exalted infinitely. We can't be only in the hypostatic union, do you have that? But to the degree we participate in that great mystery of the hypostatic union, we become partakers of the divine nature. That's the degree that we are exalted even above the angels. And so in the Blessed Mother, oh my goodness, it's off the charts how far she is above the angels.
Dar, thank you very much for that question. We're asking Tim Staples questions about Mary that have come to us via the internet on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We are going to take a quick break, and then I'll find out from Nick when I come back if I can answer my question, which I believe Tim Staples has never been asked before about Mary. We'll see if I can ask that when we come back right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Cy. You think Hallmark Christmas movies are good? You should try Catholic Answers Focus. It's like Advent in a podcast. This week, Father Hugh Barber explains Marian consecration. And then on Wednesday, Father Robert McTague tackles the problem of worldviews. Ever feel like you share a planet with a bunch of people who all live in their own worlds? That's a modern problem, and Father McTague has some solutions. Catholic Answers Focus. Get it wherever you get your podcasts. Watch it twice a week on YouTube. Or listen anytime at CatholicAnswersFocus.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I'm a cab driver, and I drive only at night. Many of my customers are single mothers, people with negative attitudes and, you know, rude, and some of them are just plain nasty people. And I just want to praise God for this radio station, and I want to use it as a tool to introduce Jesus Christ to those who may not know him or refuse to accept him.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
I want to be clear. I'm not saying that my question is so deep and brilliant that no one ever thought of it before or asked it. I've just never heard anyone ask this question. And it occurred to me today as I was preparing for this program, and I thought, I'm going to ask Tim that question. So I don't want anybody to think, oh, Cy thinks he's got the most brilliant Mary question. It's so basic, as a matter of fact, that it seems like a child's question.
Okay.
It's just that I've never heard it asked before.
Okay.
All right. So I need a little setup. My question about Mary.
We need a little drum roll or something here, I think.
Oh, we got a drummer in there, but I don't think he's got a drum roll. But oh, he's got one. And here's my question. Okay, so Mary, we call the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of God.
Correct.
Right? And so if you could even say that's one of her titles, right?
Okay. That was a simple question.
All right. This is the setup. This is the setup to the question.
Okay.
All right. So you could, is that fair to say it's a title of Mary?
Yes.
It's it forever. Like all.
For all time, she is Theotokos, or actually more properly, Theotokos.
Okay. Here's my question. Now you're going to think it's, I'm afraid it's a dumb question now that I'm actually asking it. Okay. For all eternity, does the title Grandmother of God belong to Anne,
yes,
the mother of Mary?
Absolutely.
Oh, okay. Right. See, I've never heard that. I've never, but like, that's a really good title, Grandmother of God.
It sure
is. And Joachim gets the title Grandfather of God.
Grandfather of
God.
Yeah, and you could go back as far as you want to go.
Wow.
And now, of course, the reason why we reserve the title for Mary is, as we've been talking about, folks, that biblically speaking, Mary was chosen and given those particular graces that sort of lifts her out of history, in the sense, not that she's somehow not historical. Of course, she's historical. In this specific way, to give her graces that no created being outside of the Godhead, and really, when you're talking about Jesus, in his human nature, he's not a created being in the sense that he's a human being. He's not. He's a divine being, but he does have a created human nature. So we're talking outside of the Godhead. Mary is given these unique graces, and hence, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate in the church to have St. Anne given a title of grandmother and then great-grandmother and such, because the focus really is on the Blessed Mother and her unique calling to be the Theotokos. So, but again,
but she is
for all time mother, and St. Anne is for all time grandmother of God, no doubt about it.
Ah, all right. Now, Have you ever been asked that question before?
Never.
Ah, I did it. I asked a question about Mary that Tim Sables has never been asked before.
Yes.
Well, I appreciate it. I really appreciate that, the answer. I feel very proud of myself. All right. I took two people's questions and put them together here, okay. Lynn and Ilya. And because they both are in the same vein, but let me just read them to you. Ilya asks, it might sound a strange question, but why is perpetual virginity important for our faith? Right. I can see why immaculate conception is important.
Yes.
I can see why the bodily assumption is important. But why is it important that Our Lady remained a virgin even despite the childbirth? Why is her perfection so connected to her virginity?
Yes.
And Lynn adds this question. Why did she remain a virgin her entire life? Did she not want to be open to life with her spouse, Joseph?
Right. Great questions. I'll answer the last one first.
Okay.
Because it's important to understand, in order for Mary and Joseph to have a valid marriage at all, they had to be open to life. That's not an option.
Okay.
Both Mary and Joseph were open to life. Again, otherwise, no marriage. But God intervened in a unique way in this marriage. And this is an important point. I point this out, by the way, in my book, in a chapter called The Big Deal. And I'll tell you guys, there's a reason I put that chapter in there. Excuse me. A colleague of mine was on EWTN. This was years ago. And I was researching my book, actually, at the time. And he was asked this very question about the perpetual virginity of Mary. And he said, well, you know, perpetual virginity of Mary is a unique dogma in that it really doesn't matter for our spiritual lives.
Oh.
And I almost dropped my cup of coffee. Nah, he didn't just say that. And by the way, he won't do that again because I talked with him. But that actually created a whole chapter in my book. Get the book, folks. It's called The Big Deal because, you know, it's very important we understand the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 89, says there is an organic connection between the dogmas of our faith and our spiritual lives. And if our spiritual lives are open and welcoming, we will receive more readily the dogmas of the faith. So notice this reciprocating relationship, right? The dogmas affect, and by the way, all of them, it doesn't say all except the perpetual virginity Mary, all the dogmas of the faith affect our spiritual lives. And of course, our spiritual lives affect the way we will be open and welcoming or not to receive the dogmas. So it's very important we understand that. And I also point out, Lumen Gentium, I believe it's paragraph 65. Yes, it is. In the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, which, by the way, if you've not read, you're in sin. Lumen Gentium is the most glorious document from Vatican II. It is prophetic. It is beautiful. The development, you know, for those who say, and I have these knuckleheads, you know, that Vatican II doesn't have any dogmatic value. Oh, gosh.
It has a dogmatic constitution.
It has two of them.
Yeah, right.
Two of them. You know, and you know, because the council chose not to make any dogmatic definitions, you know,
right.
You believe this or anathema. Some so wrongly interpret that as meaning it doesn't have any value. Oh my God. Not only is that wrong, but there is dogmatic development without there being dogmatic definitions,
sure.
Folks. And yeah. Anybody, I've challenged people all over on this. Please read Lumen Gentium paragraphs 52 to 69 and tell me there's no dogmatic development on the Marian doctrine. Yes, there is. It is glorious. There is no ecumenical council in the history of the church that even comes close. It's not even close, including the Council of Ephesus, doesn't even come close to the Marian development you have at Vatican Council II. But in paragraph 65, the council beautifully says, in the life and person of the Blessed Mother, we see re-echoed, depending upon your... If you read the Flannery edition, it's re-echoed. I think it's the Tanner edition that says echoed. But anyway, we see re-echoed all of the most important doctrines of the faith. Is that beautiful or
yes,
what?
Right.
Not in her preaching. She's not preaching on Pentecost. No, she's not a man. She's not a priest. She is the woman, but it's in her yes, in her very being. She reveals so much to us. Oh my goodness. And this is so important to understand because that includes the perpetual virginity of Mary. And so what I point out in my book, and you're right, I can relate to this question because you can see so readily how, you know, with the mother of God, mother of God, you deny Mary's the mother of God, you end up losing Jesus. All right, well then, who in the world did she give birth to, right? It must not be God, or you've got all kinds of crazy theology coming out of that. Well, with the perpetual virginity, if you deny that, you are going to miss it on so much. We don't even have time to get close to diving to the depths of this. Get the book, though, because I do take a bit of a dive there and show you a whole lot of stuff. But think about this. If you deny Mary's perpetual virginity, what does that immediately say about marriage in relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you saying then, okay, she's not perpetual virgin? Okay, so are you saying that she was not in a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit, number one? Right? Think about it. Because if she enters into a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit, as we understand in our Catholic tradition, and by the way, which is indicated by the language of Scripture and in many different ways, just think about this, folks. When Mary asked the question in verse 34 there of Luke 1, how are you going to do this? When she says, you're going to give birth to the Messiah. She says, how are you going to do this? For I know not man. The power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is the sixth month with your cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, for nothing shall be impossible. God, think of that. That language, overshadow you, is the language of marriage. It's the episkiaze soi. I mean, this language comes right out of the book of Ruth. Ruth and Boaz, where Ruth goes to her kinsman redeemer, Boaz, right? In order to raise up seed because she was a widow. She had lost her husband. So he was the next closest relative. That's why they call him the kinsman redeemer. And she says, spread your skirt over me. All right, kanaf in Hebrew. This is the image here of the power of the Most High will overshadow. This is nuptial language. Therefore, that Holy One. So in other words, Jesus is not being born out of wedlock, folks, right?
Oh, right, right.
But think about this. If there's no nuptial relationship, and by the way, I've documented Protestant scholars who say exactly that. They will say, this is an example of that God blesses even children out of wedlock. Now, of course, God does.
Yeah, but that's...
But that ain't it. Right. You know, you're missing something really important. No, there was a nuptial relationship here, okay? So why do these Protestants fall into these crazy things like saying Jesus was born out of wedlock, right, to the Holy Spirit? It really is scandalous. Okay, and then... On the other end, if she's not perpetual virgin, what does that say about that nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit? Now, even if you say that, okay, somehow he was conceived out of wedlock, which is absolutely scandalous. I can't believe a Christian mind could say that. It really does scandalize me even thinking about it. But what about the ongoing relationship to say that Mary, and by the way, this is one of the reasons why St. Jerome, St. Epiphanius, St. Athanasius, St. Augustine, especially Jerome and Epiphanius, were livid when the first Christians began to seriously deny the perpetual virginity of Mary. I challenge you, read St. Jerome's letter against Helvidius. Read St. Ambrose's letter against Bonifacius, who also denied the perpetual virginity. Read Epiphanius against all heresies, or the Panarion, as it is called in Greek, the bread box. He is angry. How dare you say that Joseph could have relations? Joseph would not even dare dream about touching the temple of God, right, the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, I would say this to you guys. Joseph knows he would have been dead. He would have been dead. You do not touch the holy place of God because, and see, this gets to the point where if you deny Mary's perpetual virginity, you're missing it on the nature of marriage.
Yeah.
the sacredness of marriage, but beyond that, because obviously she's married to the Holy Spirit. She has a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit. Joseph becomes her protector, and in a real marriage,
yeah,
but of a different order. As St. Peter Chrysologus said in the 5th century, it's of a different order, analogous to me in my own marriage with my wife. I have a real marriage with my wife, but I also have a real nuptial relationship with God.
Yeah.
And there are two different orders here, and we have to remember, and by the way, this is another important, get the book, folks, the chapter, but this is another important reason for the perpetual virginity of Mary, because it's the ultimate example of how we have to understand God makes the rules. When we go into marriage, we don't just, you know, like in many Protestant circles, the marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews says, so I can do whatever I want. Wrong! There are rules even in marriage, and God sets them, and we see that with the perpetual virginity of Mary, and there are many. Could I pick up on that just a little bit more after
the break?
Have
I ever said no to you?
Okay.
Tim Staples is our guest. We're celebrating the Feast of the Immaculate Conception by talking about Mary for 2 hours. We'll continue that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Where is a pope mentioned in the Bible? Why do we need a mere man to lead the church? Can't we all just follow Jesus? Did the early Christians recognize that Peter and his successors possessed special authority? In 20 Answers, the Papacy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining in clear and friendly language how the papacy is not only biblical and historical, but essential for preserving Christian unity of belief. 20 Answers, the Papacy, is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Bishop Joseph Strickland of Tyler, Texas, is one of the most courageous leaders in the church, known for his outspoken support of unborn life, Orthodox faith and morals, and reforming Catholic institutions. In his groundbreaking new book, Light and Leaven, he offers a forthright perspective on the state of the church today and calls on the lay faithful to meet its challenges boldly. Touching on topics including parish renewal, the centrality of the Eucharist, the need for prayer and silence in a noisy and distracted age, and the battle between good and evil in the church and world, Bishop Strickland's wise insights and evident love for souls will inspire and edify you. To order your copy of Light and Leaven, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having fun talking with Tim Staples today about his, you know, I'm going to put this in the top 10 of Tim's favorite topics, Mary, the Mother of God. She goes in the top 10, right?
Absolutely.
he wrote the book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. It really is in our current moment in the history of the church. It's kind of the book that people turn to for the full story about the Marian doctrines. You know, you really want to know, what does the church teach about Mary and why is it important? And why is it important that we teach these things because they relate to Jesus? You find all that in Behold Your Mother. That's why it's the go-to book.
Yes.
Behold the Lamb of God coming out before too long,
which
I imagine might be a go-to book in of its own.
I hope so.
About a pretty important figure
as
well. Yeah. But today we devote to Mary, the Mother of God, in her Immaculate Conception, And so we're just asking questions about Mary. And we're in the midst of, I really don't want to cut you off because this is one that people struggle with,
yes.
especially given the sexual revolution. This whole idea of Mary's perpetual virginity, and yes. they see it as some negative, and yes. it's not some negative.
Yeah. And that, when we left off, Si, I was making the point that I think is so important that people miss, is that when you deny the perpetual virginity of Mary, then you got to dive a little deeper. What are you saying then? And as I pointed out, if it leads to what you see from many Protestant theologians, right, that Jesus was born out of wedlock, and this is the example. It's been years, but when I was researching it, and I found this Protestant that just passionately is talking about how beautiful that is because it shows us that God works outside of marriage. And so if you've had children out of wedlock, it's okay. So did God, you know, and I'm like, wow. Now, of course, we emphasize, yes, God works. He heals and so forth. Yes, he brings good out of the greatest of evils. We see that in the crucifixion. But my goodness, are you missing it? Because what ends up happening, Si and I were talking about this during the break, is marriage becomes arbitrary. Yeah it's a good, it's kind of the ideal, and I'm not picking on Pope Francis here, when he talks about the ideal and how we often don't live up to it. There's truth in that, but it is not just an option. And Pope Francis was not saying this is an option, folks. We're going to be judged whether we get to heaven or not in accordance to how we live this sacrament of marriage, those of us are called to it. And even priests are called to be married to the bride of Christ, which is the church. Marriage is such an important, it's not the end all be all, but it's such an important, you know, as Pope St. John Paul the Great famously referred to it as the quasi-sacrament before the sacraments, right? Not that marriage between Adam and Eve was a sacrament, properly speaking. It's not. Jesus instituted the sacraments, but it is a quasi-sacrament that was life-giving, and it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Right? I mean, look at Proverbs. When a man has found a wife, he has found a good thing for his life and he has obtained the favor of God.
Right.
Even in the Old Testament, there's already a sense of a sort of quasi-sacrament before the sacrament. So when you end up, you deny the perpetuity of marriage, well, it becomes marriage is great and all that, but, I mean, God had a child Mary, out of wedlock and such. So it becomes this kind of arbitrary thing that can be put aside in the case of real life situations. And that is extremely dangerous. And I argue in my book that in Protestantism, you go back to the Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, even 200 years later, John Wesley still held to the perpetual virginity of Mary. But guess what happens? And Calvin, he held to it, although I do think he wavered late in his life. If you read his commentary on the Synoptics, he seemed to be wavering on the perpetual virginity of Mary. That's a subject of debate. But the Protestant reformers generally held to and kept holding to the perpetual virginity of Mary. But as it waned, guess what happened to marriage?
Yeah,
it was destroyed. Now, of course, you say, well, Henry VIII destroyed marriage, and there's truth there. But among Protestants, you still had a very high view of marriage that would be obliterated. And I argue there's a relationship between the rejection of the perpetual virginity of Mary and the loss of a sense of the sacredness of marriage. And you can see why. Now, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, we could have that argument. But the relationship, I think, is airtight. If you deny the perpetual virginity of Mary, you are going to end up missing it on the nature of marriage. But then beyond that, I want to make this point. And by the way, I'm going to say it again, get the book, because we don't have time to get into all that I do there, because I show you, missing it on Mary, you end up missing it on the nature of marriage, the sacred, celibacy, the consecrated life, the concept of sacred, vows, all of it ends up going up in smoke. All right, and here's an example. The one last thing here, because we could go hours on each one of these questions, Si.
Yeah, I know.
But here's the point, right? Because not only are you missing it on marriage, but you're missing it on the nature of the sacred itself and the consecrated life. Why do you say that, Tim? In my book, I go back through the Old Testament and I show you example after example of how in the Old Testament And I take it into the New as well. But the Old Testament in particular, how that when a person or a thing is consecrated unto God for a particular purpose, that must be fulfilled for the rest of the thing's existence or the person's life. And to use that person or thing to something contrary to its consecrated purpose is often punishable by death, and it is always gravely sinful. And I go down the list from the Ark of the Covenant to the Exodus 28 and 29, the high priest, his garments, his vestments, right? The sacrifices and so forth, the temple, we could go, and I go down the list there. So if Mary, and again, I get back to St. Epiphanius, St. Jerome, and others, and their sense of indignation at the idea that Mary could go intimately with anyone other than God, once she is consecrated for the purpose of bringing forth the Son of God in a nuptial relationship with the Holy Spirit, she is consecrated for that purpose. Now, spiritually, of course, we know Mary continues in that role because she's the mother of God. She becomes the mother of us all. She's the mother of all Christians, and that is inexorably related to her being the mother of Jesus because of the intimate nature of our baptism. We are incorporated into Jesus Christ. To say Mary's not our mother is absurd. Anybody, think about this. Have you ever seen a mom give birth to a head without a body? All right. If she did, she gave birth to a corpse. All right. Because moms give birth to head and body. So, of course, we're brothers of Jesus. So, Mary's our mother. We're also members of his body. Right. So, this consecrated life of Mary to be the mother of God includes an intimate relationship with the church. Mother of God. That's why Paul VI, when he made that beautiful declaration, Mary, the mother of the church, at the end of Vatican II. Glorious, man, because it's so profoundly true. Mother of God and mother of the church are inexorably bound. But again, if you say, oh, Mary could, you know, she could have had many more children and relationship with Joseph, you explode. You have just blown up the biblical understanding of consecration and what that means. And folks, that has implications in so many areas of our lives. And I argue this is why today you have consecrated celibates in the Catholic Church alone. You have some in the East as well, in the Apostolic Churches. Doesn't exist in Brown. What happened to? Where are the 144,000 virgins that we see in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14? Oh, that's just spiritual. But in the consciousness of the first century believers, virginity is everywhere. Paul is a consecrated virgin. He teaches on consecrated virginity in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Jesus was a consecrated celibate. Why did it disappear in Protestantism? This is one of the reasons. So please, folks, don't ever say the perpetual virginity of Mary is not important. Now, it's not that, you know, because there are other factors involved in the Protestant loss of the faith, right? But the perpetual virginity, see, this is the beautiful thing about the Blessed Mother. She is the protectress of the faith. She's hammer of heretics, right? If you look at the Litany of Loreto, you look at the various litanies of the Blessed Mother over the centuries, you know, hammer of heretics, protectress of orthodoxy, of the faith. How is that? She didn't preach. It's in, as we said before, in her very nature and in her being. Vatican II prophetically says in paragraph 65, we see re-echoed all of the most important doctrines of the faith, including celibacy, the consecrated life, the nature of the sacred, and oh, if we had time, which we don't, sacraments go up in smoke when you deny the perpetual virginity of Mary.
Thank you so much for those questions, Ilya and Lynn. We'll take a quick break. Right back with more questions about Mary on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I was just asking Tim at the break if maybe we could try this again on the first of the year, which is coming up, another great Marian feast, the first day of the year. And if we can get the questions together and get you to sit down for 2 hours, I'd like to do it again because I love talking about Mary for 2 hours.
I would love to, barring any medical interventions that may keep me from doing that.
Fair
yes.
enough. Yeah. Some of these things, I had the strong sense as you were answering the questions, oh, he's thought about this before.
Yes.
All right. Tim Staples is the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, one of the great Marian doctrines. Well, I don't know. Is there not great Marian doctrines? I don't know. But our understanding that she was conceived immaculately, without sin, without a stain of original sin. That's what we celebrate today. That's what Catholics are celebrating today. And so we're devoting all this time to talking about Mary, our mother. This one comes from Heidi, Tim.
Yes.
What does Mary have the power to do when we pray to her? How does she give graces? What can we ask from her?
All
right. I really like this question.
I do too.
I'm glad we got to this one.
Yeah. You know, Heidi, thanks so much for asking that, because I do think at times theologians in general, and we as apologists, we have to be very careful in that, you know, I've said it before to our apologists here, that when the faith becomes a pile of books, when the faith becomes a series of syllogisms, you need to put the books down, go spend some time before the Blessed Sacrament, fall in love with Jesus, right? Because we're talking about a love relationship here when we're talking about our relationship with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The love of God is so extravagant. Of course, it's beyond our comprehension. And this is what he calls us to understand we're being, through the sacraments, lifted up into the very life of God, experiencing supernatural life to empower us to do supernatural stuff, right? And sometimes what can happen, I think, Cy, is we can become so mechanistic in our, you know, we've got this, nope, you can't say that because this, if this is true, then this is true. Well, then and all of that stuff is important. But let me give you an example of what I'm talking about here, right? There are many who will argue that Mary has the power of intercession alone. When people, how does she intervene? Well, she prays. She prays for us. She's in heaven and she prays for us. And that's really all she does. She just turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, I pray for Cy. And then God does everything.
Which I'm happy for her to do anytime she wants. I'm not, we don't want to turn up our nose at that.
Amen.
But that's,
in fact, that is profoundly true.
Yeah.
But if you end there, you're missing the boat. And why do I say that? Because think about the lives of the saints. We could go to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, people want the shadow of Peter to just pass over them. And they're healed.
Yeah, right.
In Acts chapter 19, verse 12 and 13, people touch handkerchiefs to Paul, take them to the sick and they're healed. I mean, we can even go to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 20, right? Where a dead man is thrown into the cave where Elisha's bones are and he's healed from touching the bones, right? See, what we have to understand is that the people of God are given supernatural power and they do stuff. It's not just a matter of, yes, Jesus, please. Even though that's true, God gives spiritual gifts to members of the body of Christ so that if the Blessed Virgin Mary walked in here right now, if she came down from heaven and by the way, she's done that the apparitions. When you walk into her presence, you will melt. You will fall apart because of the glory of God that shines from her. You talk about a shadow of Peter healing? Mary's presence, my friend, has healed untold numbers. 70,000 saw the miracle. And guess what? It's Mary who does these miracles. Through the power of course, it's the power of God working through. But Mary does them. We say that those who have the gifts of healing and miracles, they perform the miracles. Why? Because they have a gift of the Holy Spirit. Padre Pio had a gift to where he would say to Gemma DiGiorgio.
Oh, yes.
Back in, gosh, what would that have been? In 1940, I want to say 44 or 45. Gemma, the Blessed Mother blesses you. And she was healed. And she could see, even though she was 7 years old and was medically, that would have been 1946. That's right, because she was born in 1939, 1946. It's Padre Pio who healed that woman. Now, of course, it's not him by his own power, but it's by the gifts that he has, the power of God working through him. And so, Heidi, absolutely, Mary performs miracles. Mary saves souls, right? Mary does all of it. You know, Carl Keating, I remember, used to say, you know, we should have a sign up at Catholic Answers, Mary saves. Mary saves. And of course, that drives our Protestant friends crazy, right? But how can you say that? Jesus saved. Now, of course, ultimately, Jesus is the efficient cause. He is the only one that has the power, strictly speaking, to save or heal or do anything. But we become secondary causes. This is why St. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I have become all things to all men, so that all means, by all means, I might save some. Paul, how can you say that? Yeah, you know how he can say that? Because he's Catholic, right? And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, so that in so doing, you will both save yourself and them that hear thee. Folks, I give you example after example. In my book, Behold Your Mother, in the section on the co-redemptrix, mediatrix of all grace, the Blessed Mother, I have a chapter on understanding the God's plan of salvation that leads into understanding Mary's role in God's plan of salvation. And that, too, was kind of a late addition. Because I realized as I was writing, actually, the chapter on Mary, I said, you know what? I have to put a chapter in here on understanding God's plan of salvation, because you're not going to understand Mary's role in God's plan.
If you don't understand how
God...
Yeah, right.
That's right. And so the biblical texts are overwhelming that talk about we participate in our own salvation as well as others. And so, of course, the Blessed Mother does. So, Heidi, remember, Mary has power beyond all the angels and saints combined because of her unique call. No one else before, no one else in future will ever be called to do what Mary did, and that is to bring the whole Jesus to the whole world. Mary brings Jesus to the whole world and brings the whole world to Jesus, period.
Can I want to, there's something about the resurrection here too, in a faulty way of thinking about the resurrection that suggests that in the resurrection of Jesus, we'll be able to do less than we were able to do here. And that if I said to Mary while she's here on earth, Mary, can you help me with this?
Yes.
And she'd come over and help me with it, right?
That's right.
But now she's risen from the dead.
She can't do that anymore.
I say to her, Mary, can you help me with this? She can't come over and help me anymore. She has to go, God, could you do something for him? I can't go over there and help him. That seems to me a very sick idea of the resurrection. In the resurrection, our powers are perfected,
yes,
and we can do more. You know, it's easier for her to help me.
Yes.
Even in physical terms.
You nailed it.
Yeah.
I'm going to steal that.
Okay, good. Because it's always bothered me about this conception of Mary's power is that she's risen from the dead. She can do more than you can do. Like she can.
Yes.
And it's not just, well, I'm sorry, I'm risen from the dead now. I can't come over there and help you. You all can help each other, but I can't do anything.
Oh, you know, the scriptures are replete with examples of this, you know. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Si, I love that text. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart, quoting Isaiah, of course, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. That's us. You know, when we go to heaven, we're going to have the ability. Look at 1 John 3:1-2. Brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I think it was Ken Hensley years ago, and I've stole this from him 100 times. Who said, can you imagine the saints in heaven, right? They're in heaven, and what is Jesus doing in heaven? He's making intercession according to 1 Timothy 2:5,
sure.
Hebrews 7:24 and 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Are the saints going to look at him and go, wow, look, he's interceding. Wow, he's causing the whole world to change. Wow, man, wish we could do something.
No. Wish I could get in on that.
Yes. No, they are interceding in him, with him, and through him, and as you say, in a manner that's so far beyond anything we can fathom, because sacred scripture says so.
Dario asked this question. By the way, thank you so much, Heidi, for that question. Really a wonderful question, and appreciate the chance to talk about Mary's powers. Let's go to Dario's question. This is another great one. What exactly is our relationship with her supposed to be?
Right.
I want every detail, please. I love it that he says that. Come on, Tim. If you ask Tim Staples for every detail, you're going to get every detail, Dario.
Wow. That is obviously, we're not going to get every detail in a few minutes here. But you know what? I think it's a good question in this sense, that we always need to begin, because I don't want us to think, you know, when I say, you know, the faith can't become a pile of books and syllogisms, that, you know, the intellectual aspect is not important. Of course not. That's false. We can't love what we don't know. And so, of course, if you're talking about falling in love with the Blessed Virgin Mary, you need to know her. You need to know who she is and how she relates with us. So this is a profound question, right? But begin with the dogmas and doctrines of the faith to help get at what our relationship is with her. So you begin with Mother of God, Mother of the Church, as we talked about before. What does that mean? Well, she is the mother of Jesus. Therefore, she is the mother of God. Without Mary, fathom this. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 971, that it is essential to, you know, Christian worship that we give honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is essential to Christian worship. A lot of folks get mad at that, right? What? How can you say it's essential? Well, it's essential to Christian worship to give honor to the Blessed Virgin Mary because she's the Mother of God. Think about this. There's two reasons why we honor members of the body of Christ, according to the New Testament. Basically, two reasons. One is their office. 1 Timothy 5:17, we give double honor to the teaching elders. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, honor those who are over you in the Lord. Hebrews 13:17, there are other places, right? But there's another reason. Office and holiness. What God has done for whoever the member of the body of Christ is. And where do we see that? Well, the Blessed Mother, Luke chapter 1, verse 48, right? All generations shall call me blessed. Why? For the Almighty has done great things for me. Remember, Jesus talks about in Matthew 5:19, that whoever breaks one of these least commandments, he's talking about venial sins,
and even teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he that does and teaches will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So notice, those who do the right stuff, you are great. Oh, we can't be out of time. But listen to this. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest of all because she has the greatest office, the Mother of God. And she is the ultimate example of the one who hears the word of God and does it. And it's rooted in that relationship there that we have a relationship with her. And unfortunately, I didn't get to end this, but...
Get the book, Dario. Behold your mother. We don't usually do this, but I would like to do this to end on Mary's day. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death.
Amen. Thank you, Mother of God. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Amen.